Dear Heavenly Father, this is Mother's Day, and you laid a message on my heart for moms. And Father, we know that all the things that make a mother is children. And Father, we're living in a day and age where it is a tough time to live in. And so the things that you've shared with me about mothers and what they need to survive this last day, place that we're living in, may the words I share be in the words of encouragement to them. May it give direction. May it give substance. May it put their heart in a fixed position to succeed with their family in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to the first family. And by the way, God planned family. Whether people realize it or not, God planned family. And when God lost his first family, he sought for another family. The beautiful thing about the book of Ephesians is that when you get into chapter 3 and chapter 4, I think the translators really did an injustice to many of those verses, because in the Greek, it changes to fatherhood, to children, son placing. It's about the family of God. We all are family. Amen. Did you guys know that? We are family. When we go to be with the Father forever, we're going as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because we've been born of God. There's a whole new, different understanding about what being birthed into the kingdom means. It's family. You know, Abraham desired a natural family. He craved it. But it seemed that they were past the age to have family. But he still desired in his heart for family. He craved it. But did you know that at the time Abraham craved a family, God also craved a family? And he found a man that desired family. And he says, hey, I'm going to hook it up. Not only will this man, will I bless with a family, but he's going to bless me with a family. Just as he desires children, I desire children. Isn't that beautiful how the heart of the Father is? He exists for fellowship. He exists for relationship. He exists for what? For productivity. Hallelujah. That's the heart of the Father. He wants heaven filled with people. He has a great plan for us. And yet many of us don't understand that plan. It's inconceivable to me what he has planned. But I know one thing, that we cannot even comprehend with our natural mind, because the Bible says we can't, the things that await us beyond this natural realm. It's incredible. It's incredible. All the heartache, the hurt, the suffering, the tears that have been spilt. It says he'll wipe them all away. And one thing I can trust about my Father, even our loved ones that have suffered tragedy in this life, it's going to be all right, because we know that God is absolute, perfect judgment. Thank God it rests in his hands the outcome of all this mess. Amen. Many people have suffered. We've seen it over the years. I've seen mothers and fathers suffer from broken homes and broken family and death of loved ones. You know, nothing can be more terrible than to go through the death of a loved one, especially a mother that loves her children so much. And yet, tragedy strikes the home, and it's so heart-wrenching. You know, you just can't explain it in words. Sue and I have been through it. The Brahms have been through it. Many families have been through it. And you know, in the end, it'll all be okay. Amen. Because we have a perfect God. Amen. That knows our heartbeat, knows the torture and the torments and the hurts and the sufferings that we go through, that it's not capable for mankind to understand. You know what I'm talking about? Especially those that have gone through a tremendous amount of suffering. And those that have to face it in a perpetual setting is not good. It's hard on the physical man. It's hard on the heart. It's hard on our health. You know, our health breaks down from it. But thank God in the end that we know that when we stand before the Lord, man, it's going to be great. Because when he says he wipes away the tears, it means he has something prepared regardless of the outcome here that's good. Boy, isn't that good to know that we have that kind of Father, that in the end it will speak for itself. What a wonderful Father. And you know, it's funny, when you first come into the kingdom of God, he is God. But as you learn to grow and raise children of your own and begin to understand that how he fosters children through the new birth, isn't it amazing that you begin to understand him as a Father and not as a God? Amen. Amen. That's why he says the first thing he does is when he brings us into the kingdom of his dear Son, we cry, Abba, Father. That's the word for daddy, daddy. And you know, many of us have been raised in broken homes. I was one. I was raised in a broken home. And so I never understood what a father was, and so I had a hard time relating to God as Father until after I walked with him over a period of time. Then I began to see him as a father. Many of us who have been raised in single-parent homes, you know what I'm talking about, because you don't have both parents for that relatability. Even in the upbringing of my own children in the early stages of their life, I failed miserably as a father simply because I didn't have one to relate to. So that's why I'm always strong at whatever cost that you can pay to keep the family intact. That would be the best way to go, because the children are affected by it. Regardless of what we think about ourselves, you know, coming into a marital situation, one thing that you understand about the Word of God is that system authority. And one thing that makes authority so important and so strong is that with authority comes self-sacrifice. And that is probably the time period that we're living in. It's probably the most difficult of all, to sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of others. Mm-hmm. And when you have a family, being, you know, coming from a single unit person into a family unit, we never think of giving of ourselves, but that's what it is. It's a surrendering of our life for the sake of others around us. Today, I can truthfully say that over the years, and John can testify to this, I've seen where God could do a wonderful work in families' lives. But either both or one didn't have the commitment to serve the Lord as the other did. And so people were unequally yoked. And as a result of this, I've seen families come to ruin. And I've seen the person that did not have a desire for the things of God all of a sudden turn to God to restore the situation, not knowing that it took several years or many years to destroy the family unit, and they want God to repair it overnight just like that. And sometimes they've damaged the other party, and they can't reconcile because of the damage it's done. And then I see the party that was irresponsible with the kingdom of God and the word of God and the authority of God, never did obey it, and all of a sudden to restore the relationship, he all of a sudden now wants to be real spiritual, and God's starting to talk to him now and say things and do things. And in their heart, they're hoping that they took years to destroy. Now God is going to repair the thing. How many of you are following what I'm saying? And that is so sad, because God, when he gets into a family unit and heart and gets our heart going together, there's one thing you've got to realize. God is the perfect Father. He knows what family is all about. I don't care what any of you say. He's the greatest family man you'll ever find in the universe. Amen. Amen. He really is. And so your heart goes out to these people that have spent several years to destroy their family, now want it recovered. And it's even out of our hands to help that, because the process is already disintegrated. And a lot of times we're the last for them to come to help fix this thing. And it's so sad, because in order for it to be repaired and fixed, then it's going to be a process again. It's a working through things. And it's not always easy. We are living in some difficult times. Very difficult times. Very dangerous times. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, go there. 2:24. This is the first commandment given to Adam and Eve. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Well, let's stop there. Notice what he says. And they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, if you will, let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, go to verse 5. Well, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which was made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and they shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. And they too shall be one flesh. Turn over to Mark 10. And in Mark 10, go to verse 8. The same statement, well, 7 and 8. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife. And they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now let's stop and let's look at this one flesh. I used to think that when he said one flesh, I thought it was both parties, male and female, coming together and literally meshing their lives together. But when I found out what the term one flesh meant, it was referring to children. You see, even though you have two individual separate lives, in marriage, what happens is you foster or begin to foster children, and you become one flesh. So your children are the makeup of both parties, both sides, male and female. And whether you realize it or not, once that happens, God has right away consideration for the upbringing of the children. Because when you go back into Psalms and Proverbs and different ones, it talks about God's attitude toward the offspring of the inhabitants of the nation of Israel, how that their children, literally in Scripture, was designed that they would be like little plants, olive plants, prosperous, and they would surround the male and the female, and then the parents would give the children back to the living God. You'll find many scriptures where it says that before they actually came out of the womb, they were appointed of God. Now, that was not saying that God made a decision about the destiny of the offspring of the child before they were even born, apart from the parents. That is not what that's referring to. It's simply ignorance when people seem to think that God will choose you or predestine you to ministry whether you have any say-so in it or not. The term, when it says before they came out of the womb, they were consecrated to the Father, you got to realize everyone was spiritually dead up until the time of Jesus. And so what the parents were commanded to do out of Judaism was to consecrate their children unto the Lord. And as a result of the parents consecrating the children to the Lord, the parents would raise the children in such a way that God could put a call on their ministry because they were surrendered to the Lord. How many understand that? You see, today when parents come and give child dedication, I always make it a take time simply to say, this is the time when we have to commit the parents as well as the child. Because if we don't commit the parents along with the children, what good is it? It's just nothing but a religious cliche. But you see, you've got to realize that as parents, these children, the most important, the most focused emphasis in God's life is the fact that these children will be reared in a home that is sanctified unto the Lord. Are you following me? So that these children will continue in the things of God and be a blessing. God doesn't want to take chance that later on in life that the children come to an age of accountability and then make a decision for themselves whether they're going to serve God or not. God was a little more disciplined than that. God wants to see to it those little ones are raised from the time of their first breath up into the things of the Lord, and then they shall never depart from the Lord. Parents play a major key role in how children are raised. But did you know that children still have a will of their own? They have choices of their own in spite of what we teach them. You can bring them up in a perfect environment and give them the exact wisdom they need, and they can still go the other way. It's like a statement that I made. I wind Christians up, you know, I just turn and crank that key and I set them on the pathway, and then you let them go and they just, and they go everywhere but where you hope that they would go, you know. Just like one of them little dumb toys. Boom. Hit a wall, going nowhere. And you're doing everything to try to keep that little toy on track, you know. But what makes a mother so unique, especially in the day and age that we're living in, what makes them special is the song that they had sung. We're women of faith. And we're living in a day where it's very difficult for a woman to be strong because of the influence of the world. The world is full of influences today. I mean, our society is crumbling quicker than ever before, and yet we cry out. It's things that we got to get rid of so that society will heal itself. Case in point, guns. You know, we're living in a society that is crying out, we got to get rid of guns. We've got to do something about guns. If we get rid of guns, nobody will kill themselves. Well, that would be great if we could do away with thieves as well at the same time. Are you following me? There's just too many guns out there. You can't confiscate them. And so if you do away with the citizens' right to bear arms, then you're putting them at a vulnerability for a society that cannot be corrected but by the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the answer is not the putting away of a gun. The answer is what? Our society coming to a place of transformation or change. And I do believe that the reason the hordes of hell have not cut loose yet is because God is still at work in the earth in Christian families and Christian homes. Even though he might be at a limited degree, still we're holding back because we are here. We're holding back the hordes of hell. Amen. Amen. We are building geographical boundaries around our families and our lifestyles and our home, and in so we're affecting society. Right. Are you following me? But to say that there would be no more murdering just because we do away with guns, that's a false concept. Because it isn't things that are killing people, it's people killing people. It's the mind that it doesn't have any geographical boundaries around its thinking processes. Are you following me? And more you're seeing in the church setting, more and more you're finding, at least if not both, one of the parties not interested in the things of God and the other party interested in the things of God. And that makes it real difficult. And I've seen the increase of it in the last 15 years. I don't know whether you can attest to it, John, but I have seen it's getting worse. And according to what we've been, according to what we've heard, that the Christians have now mega doubled what the unbelievers are doing as far as divorce. That is so sad. But you know, what is a mother to do when she's found raising her kids? More and more kids. Did you know our orphanages are overcrowded? Was you guys aware of that? It is getting very difficult to see to it. Proper funding is even for the children's food, their upkeep. And children now are infested with diseases and diabetes and all this. And these orphanages, they have to come up with a medication to supply these little children. And a lot of these children that have certain diseases, they're not going to be taken into foster homes because the parents don't want the problem with the child. It's an epidemic proportion right now. And yet, what are we going to do about it? Well, we have an answer. That is for those that are in the church to become greater recipients of the kingdom of God, to help balance our society out, to be an answer to peace into this world. Hallelujah. But if we're falling apart and we're running around with a world that's falling apart, I mean, where is stability going to begin and end for society? Do you know what I mean? We come into church and we got conflicts in the church while out there in the world someplace, someone is suffering. Someone is dying. Someone has no hope. And yet we create our own problems within our own setting, fighting each other. I like what one brother said, if we quit fighting each other, we might get a shot at the devil. You know? But what is it about man that does not want to surrender his life when he gets saved? What is there about that? You know, for a time, Jesus was my Savior. But God is not looking for him to remain your Savior. He's looking to become your Lord. You see, and yet we don't realize that. We don't realize we have a responsibility to our Father who birthed us into his kingdom. We do have a responsibility. You know, I loved enjoying my fellowship with Fawn last night because she had brought up a subject that I was not as careful to express myself because I never saw it from that perspective, the perspective that she brought up. We brought up the subject of how I made the statement that your sins are covered by the Lord Jesus Christ because he died for your sins. So sin is not the issue as much as your commitment to the Lord. Well, you and I all understand that, but it never dawned on me that there is a Christian sitting in a pew probably listening to me saying that and thinking, well, I can continue in my sin because after all, the Lord paid the price for my sin and use that as an avenue to continue in promiscuous grace. But really, you know what? I like what Fawn shared when she said, you know, the very thing that Jesus paid the price for, if a Christian continues in that sin can take him out. That could take him even right out of the presence of the Lord God of their salvation. So sin is important for the believer. You need to quit it. Because God did not bring you into the kingdom so that you can be dominated by sin. He brought you into the kingdom so you would have dominion over sin in your life. Because sin is a blinding thing. Are you following what I'm saying? But we're living in a society, a terrible time, and we're going to go to two scriptures that talks about the time that we are living in. We are living in a very bad time. And I think that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God is looking to recover as many people as he possibly can. And I think the reason that God wants grace to abound where sin is simply because he wants to get as many saved and brought into the kingdom of God as possible before judgment has to come. Amen? Now, turn over. Let's take a look at something that's very interesting. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at the time period that we're living in. Mom, and I'm saying it not only to those that are married and have a husband here, but also to the single moms. There is hope for you in this dying world. And there's hope for the mothers that are married and struggling in their families. There is hope for you. Praise God, because we have the Word of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? In 1 Timothy 4:1, let's look at what kind of setting that we're in. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, we only use this passage for meals, but it's far more reaching than that. But notice what he says, forbidding to marry. That's where Catholicism and some other religions in the world do not believe in marriage. And that's a doctrine of demons. Are you following me? Because when you forbid people to have the God-given right to create family, you create monsters. That's why a lot of these Catholic priests have been found molesting little boys. And I don't know if you ever saw that documentary where a nun and a priest got married and they were rejected by the Catholicism. He stood and said his high priest told him, "You better stay away from this nun and go get you a little boy." Told him that. And they decided they had to get out of Catholicism because there's something not kosher about this kind of thinking. See, forbidding to marry. And so we know that whenever even the family units violated, I'm not speaking against Catholicism, you follow me? I'm just giving you some information about. But I did speak against it, didn't I? Okay, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Yeah, speaking it. Yeah, let's not add to the fuel here. But anyway, the family unit's broken. And whenever that issue is broken off, that's a part of God that's not a part of God. God is a family man. He's a father. Right. Are you following me? And whenever that concept of God is violated, then all kinds of weird things begin to happen. Amen? Yeah. We're living in a society now that divorce is no longer the option. It's murder. Snuff the one you're married. Doesn't make sense. Does it make sense? Why would you want to murder somebody so that you're not faced with some kind of accountability towards society, what a cruel person you are in marriage? I was looking at another documentary where these two couple were raised in a form of religion where divorce was almost the unpardonable sin, and they were raised in that. And the woman made a decision that she couldn't divorce her husband because she was being tormented and tortured, quote, she said. So she killed him. Why? Well, she surely did not want to be caught in a divorce situation. See, our society is not thinking properly. Why? Because it's got to be governed by the nature of God. It cannot be governed by its own understanding. Listen, if you're going to go through life, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved, your end, if it's governed by flesh, your end is always in tragedy. I don't care how much you think you succeed in life, the end will always end in tragedy unless the life and nature of God can get on the inside of our society and be the governing factor over what our life is about. Thank God I'm no longer a servant to sin. But I'm a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of God is alive in my heart and growing every day. Amen. And I hope that's your confession as well. But, so that I don't go rambling on, notice what it also says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the time period that we're living in. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, know this also. That in the last days, this is the word eschatos. It's where we get the term eschatology, end time messages or thinking. This know that in the last of the last days, perilous times shall come. The word perilous is the Greek word kalpos, which means treacherous, dangerous times shall come. Our society right now is geared up in such a way financially that you have to be on top of your money or you will go downhill real quick. Right. I'm at the gas, the price of gas is going up. Are you following me? And from my understanding, it's not going to level off for another 3 years. And so we don't know where we're going. But all this is a tactic of the enemy to suppress churches from thriving because of the finances. If they're lacking in finances, it'll put a crunch on the body of Christ, and then it'll affect the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything Satan does as far as cosmos is concerned, because he is the God of this cosmos, this world system, he wants to put a pinch on the Word of God. He doesn't want the knowledge of God to cover the whole earth. And so the body of Christ has to raise up in faith and see to it that they're in that place with the Lord so that the crunch won't be a factor. And how the crunch will not be a factor is God's got to get into the heart of His people to have discernment and wisdom and how to handle their affairs out of the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. Amen. And that's not easy, especially when you got believers that are not really committed to God. They want fire insurance and that's it. I even wonder if they make it. But anyway, having said all that, he says that in these perilous times, notice what he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, lovers of money is what that word covetous means. Lovers of their own selves, that means self-centered, selfishness, self-lovers. They have no concern for anybody else. Their focus is on survival. And that is the spirit we got going nowadays. Have you guys noticed it? Number one, take care of self. That's what they're training our children in these public schools. Number one, take care of yourself. The word shall is the Greek word emi, or I me. I me. There's three people that run around with me, myself, and I. We run around together. He goes ahead and says, boasters, proud, blasphemers, notice this, disobedient to parents, means ungrateful, unthankful, children who are unpersuadable, uncontrolling, or beyond control. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. This means without love for family. They don't have family love in them. You see it in the church all the time. We're not family. When you can just up and leave one unit and go to another and think nothing of it, and then we have to tear ourselves away from the fellowship and relationship that we had with people, but they just go on down the road like there's nothing to say about it. Why? Because they're not living out of natural love for family, whether it's your own personal family or church family. It says they're incontinent, which literally means unable to govern their own appetites. More and more we're finding people totally under the control of an addictive nature that has control over them. They're servant to it in drugs, in food, in money. They're just addictive. And so these are the times that we're living in. And your spirituality is just as important as your natural life, more so important, because that's going to determine the outcome of where you're going to be when it's all said and done, where your family's going to be. Now, we always hear this concept, well, if I just get my kids raised and get them out of the house, I'll be okay. Don't work. Does it, Sue? Don't work. No, once you have them little babies, you got them for life, whether you think so or not. And one thing God wants more than anything else is He wants your children to go into the kingdom of God just as much as you're determined to go there. Amen? But kids are more irresponsible. They're not as understanding as we are. We grow up, we begin to take a mind change. But when we're young, we don't have the same mindset. Kids are different. Have you noticed in the teen years, kids got it together. They know what they're talking about. Praise God. They know how to raise a family. They know how to make friends. And yet they're looking for identity. What's that all about? I don't know. You know. But boy, they got it together. Oh, Mom, oh, Dad, you don't know what you're talking about. Now, David, God sought a man after his own heart. He said that over there in Samuel. He said, I sought for a man after my own heart because Saul failed so miserably. Because Saul didn't have a heart for God like David did. So David, he is the worst family man that ever came on the scene. His kids were tragedy. You can read it in the Word of God. So along comes little Solomon, and he makes a decision. This guy is going to be well-trained, Bathsheba. Okay, so what's the first thing we're going to do? Well, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to see to it that this son of ours has got it together sexually. Why? David had a sexual problem. He liked to put his eyes where they didn't belong. And he did that taking a sabbatical. Poor David. He was overworked. Idleness is the devil's footstool. I'll tell you that. That is true. And so they did everything they could to propose that little Solomon is going to be raised properly. And many of the Proverbs there is directly teaching out of David and Bathsheba towards the issue of women and prostitutes in life itself. And you know what? Solomon grew up. Oh, he started off right with God. But somewhere along the line, he sure attracted a lot of women to himself. 300 concubines, 700 wives, was that? Or for your whole lifetime, you wouldn't have enough women for every night. If you went 700, well, that means you got more women than a year could cover. So he went overboard. Well, was it David and Bathsheba's fault? No, it was a choice the son had made, but we find out in Ecclesiastes, Solomon did make it. He concluded the whole matter this way. Observe God, believe God, and do what he says. He had to learn the hard way. Some Christians are prone to flesh living. Well, as a result of it, they learn through their flesh. And that can be very difficult, very hard. Because life does not present a good outcome when you live it through your flesh. Because the outcome is failure. I don't care what you achieve in life, the outcome is failure. I don't care what you achieve in life, the outcome is failure if it's all flesh-induced, if it's all carried by flesh, and if the outcome is flesh, then it's not good. The Bible says you can have a perfect life just by natural attitude. You can have a perfect life, and in the end, you'll still go to hell. Why? Because there was nothing that fostered life in you. Because you weren't born of God, and you had nothing to do with God. But you sure had energy of the flesh. There are some people that make Christians look sick because it's in their nature to be in control of themselves. And it makes a Christian look bad. Now, turn over to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Moms, because we're living in such a dangerous time, we have a woman, Shunammite, that was a wonderful woman. But she had developed some characteristics about her that you need to make sure you've got the same characteristics. And we're going to talk about her life here. Her life was wonderful. What do you do as a mom in this generation, even without maybe the support of a husband? What do you do? What do you do? Well, there is some things that you can do. Number one, you can control what comes out of your mouth over your children. Write that down. Number one, you have the ability to control your tongue over your children. You know, the Lord spoke to me this morning and shared with me the reason many children are failing is because the parents don't have a positive confession of the outcome of their children. Your children are going to make wrong choices. Your children are going to grow up and leave the home. But guess what? Your prayer life over your children still works, and it still matters with the kingdom of God. You can give a good outcome to your children regardless of the choices they make by what you watch over with your mouth. God honors a parent's mouth when they watch over what they say about their children. Most of us confess our kids to hell before they've even made it there. If this kid keeps this up, he's going to hell for sure. I'm going to tell you, children don't know spiritual concepts. They don't. And we're seeing children actually control the parents and shift the parents around now where they want to go to church because they have, quote, better programs than other churches. Well, I don't want to go to Bible Swearing because that children program, all they teach is the word. You go over here and you got TV and you got relationships and you got places where you can get to drinks anytime you want them. It's all fulfilling of that which is natural. Are you following me? Our kids never told us where to go to church. We told them because we were committed to the Word of God. Amen. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 4, go to verse 8. Number one, you as parents, moms especially, you have a right to control your tongue over your children. You have a right to do that. Number two, as a mother in this day and age, you have a right to exercise your faith concerning your children. You have a right to exercise your faith concerning your children. Somebody said, well, you can't determine the will of a child. No, but you can watch your mouth and determine the outcome of your confession of faith over your children, and God will honor that. Are you following me? Because God's committed to see to it that your children will come out of this mess. I believe that your children can get so far out there, and in the last just moments before the Lord receives the church to himself and the floodgates of hell come in, I believe that God will create a miracle to get your children to fall on their knees and repent and go with you. Are you following me? I believe that that's the kind of heart that God has for our children. Believe it or not, you sow seed into your children, whether you realize it or not. You sow that seed into them, whether they agree with it or not, but that seed is laying there dormant, and God knows how to spark it if everything else fails. God knows how to blossom that seed in them. They can be as rebellious can be, but God knows how to spark that seed you planted into them. Irregardless, even in your own example, it doesn't mean that you don't do something about your example. You do it. But you got to remember, God is love, and God's after as many as he can to bring into the kingdom of God. Glory to God, and he'll go after their heart. Even if they got you as an example of not to respond to God, all that junk will disappear when God sparks what seed got into them. It's about time we have more confidence in God than the devil over our kids. And this Shunammite woman did, man. She stayed in faith. And when God gave her a word, she didn't throw it away. Now notice this. Number two. For you women, you're going to survive in this last days over your children? Have respect for God first. Keep your respect for God. Most women start compromising because they feel so vulnerable that the man can't be there to support them. I got news for you. It doesn't matter what a man can support you. If they compromise the Word of God and you don't, then you're going to compromise the Word of God so that you can stay in the best benefits of the man to take care of you? Wrong! You stay true to God, and God will exalt you in due time. Don't be a compromiser. Don't be a give-upper. And it fell on the day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. Literally, the word constrained is laid hold on him. Laid hold on him and said, listen, you got to eat something. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Why didn't the man come up with that? Why has it always got to be the woman? Well, I found out why. Notice this. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And that shall be when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. So this woman's mind was already clicking. Well, apparently the man's mind wasn't. The woman's mind was. It's a culture thing. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Gehazi, it's very interesting. He's laying in this bed. He's got his servant there, and the woman's standing before him. And he communicates with the servant what to say to her. Anyway. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite, and she came and stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host, the leader, the general of the armies? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaiden. Wow. God was giving her a word. God was giving that mom a word. She wasn't a mother at this time because she didn't have any kids. But she wanted a child. That was in her heart. And so the prophet gave her a word. You know, they didn't have Bibles back then. They didn't have scrolls. They had prophets. And prophets were the word of God to these people. And so when a prophet spoke to you, it was just like the word of God. Now notice this. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. Let's go back to mom again. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knee till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God. Notice this. And come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. That's typical man. That is typical man. Nothing against you, man. And notice what she says. And she said, it shall be well. In the Hebrew it says, there shall be peace that will remain in this home. There shall be peace that will remain in this home. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to the Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. Wow. It is well. It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, and she caught him by the feet, means that she knelt down. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone. For her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. I can remember my wife laying in bed one night and hearing her cry over her children. And God gave me a verse for her, that though there be weeping and wailing, thy children will be brought to peace. God gave me that scripture. I didn't even know how to find it. I just opened my Bible and there it was. And I gave that to Sue, wrote up my Bible. Boy, how many times mothers have wept over their children? How many times you've wept over your children? Lost faith. But this Shunammite woman is a good example for all of us to observe. Amen. Because we covered the perilous times in which we lived. And look what the man of God had in consideration. For her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I hope a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take thy staff in thine hand and go thy way. And if thou wilt meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. Of course, Gehazi went ahead and everything. But she made this statement. You're not going anywhere, prophet. Not without me.
Right.
I'm stuck to you like glue. No use telling me to disappear. We're going together. I ain't letting you out of my sight. You made me a promise. You gave me the word of God on it. That son's mine. And he's dead. Now you're going to bring him back because you gave him to me from the Lord anyway. And I'm sticking to that promise. She kept her confession. She watched what she said. She trusted in the Lord, and she went and did something about it. Glory to God. She went right back to God Himself and said, you told me. I'm going to tell you, moms and dads, God gave you those children. Hallelujah. And no matter what hell they go through, if you keep the Word of God on your rights as a family, God will see to it that you're all safely brought home. Glory to God. But you got to trust in that. You can't give them over to the devil with your mouth. You got to give them over to the kingdom of God and remind God His promises on the family.
Amen,
yeah. Amen and amen. Did you guys get something here today? Parents, did you get something? Mom and dad, did you get something? I'll tell you what, there is a bright future for the church. I'll tell you what, before Antichrist can even be revealed, God has to have us out of here. He has to take us out of here for the floodgates to come in. You want to know why? Because we have more power over Antichrist in the government structure that God has destined us for, and that is we're in charge of this planet, regardless of what the devil can do. Because we're linked to God and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. Boy, you mothers, you got a lot that you can look forward to in spite of your kid. They can look like they're going to hell in a handbasket, and you can remove the handbasket and see to it they don't go to hell by your faith and by your confession and by your trust.
Amen.
Do you guys believe that?
Yeah.
You believe that, parents?
Yeah.
You believe that, grandparents?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. You know, we as parents got to watch it. It looks like they're going down this one road, but we got to confess another road for them. It looks like broad is the way to destruction, but man, narrow is the way. Amen. Especially when you have a lot of kids. Pat and Cindy Ball got a lot of kids. They got to keep them corralled. That's right. No, I know you. You're not that type. They'll be out there doing their own thing, and they're miserable. It's in them. They can't look at you. You know which one I'm talking about? Can't look you in the eye. Why? They're under conviction, glory to God. Why? Because the parents are strong in the kingdom of God. They're not going to give their kids up to the devil. They're not going to confess it. They're not going to look forward to it. They're going to see to it they go with them. Boy, when Paul said, thy and thy household shall be saved, even though he was talking about the guard losing his prisoners, his family and him would be taken out. But still, there's a spiritual side to that. We have a right to believe for our whole family to be there.
Amen.
Because of a wonderful Father that we have.
Amen. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Mom and Dad, stand up. Stand up. I'm not going to have an altar call on this, but I'm going to pray for all of you. I want to pray for you. Then I'm going to have you sit down. I got to share something with you. Hallelujah. Father, as everyone that's standing as a mom and dad, representing children, as mothers, you've given me some tools that they need to maintain to for this particular generation that we're living in. Father, my prayer for all the moms and dads is that they don't look at the circumstances, but look at the answer found in the Word of God for their children. Just like the Shunammite was determined, man of God, you gave me that child, and the devil's not going to have him. Hallelujah. I'll take you right back to the chamber that I prepared for you, where my boy is lying, and you bring him back to life. He's mine. I told you not to lie to me, and God has not lied to you as parents. Father, in the name of Jesus, they will see to it that your kids go on into glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody says,
amen.
Amen and amen. Amen. Just be seated for a second. June had done a wonderful thing for me. She kept me very much abreast of Rhema Day, May 7th. And it slipped by me. But June did do her job. I just have so much things going that it just slipped by. The other night I had a dream. And in the dream, I was on the platform with John Cook. And I was in my pajamas. And John was sitting next to me, and I was concerned about me being in my pajamas. And John looked at me and said, "You look okay." All of a sudden, the sanctuary doors burst open, and in come Ken Sr. and Ken Jr. And they walked up, and I looked at John Cook, and I said, I think I better change my clothes. And John Cook said, "That would be a good idea." So I get up, and I leave the sanctuary real quick, like, and told John to take care of the service. And I snuck out the back way, and I ran up in this room. And I was in there changing into a suit and tie to be more appropriate for the service, naturally. And Miguel, he's banging on the door. "Pastor, are you ready to get down that service? They're taking up a Rhema Day offering." And I said, I'm hurrying. He said, "Well, they got it going. You better get out of there." And so I ran out and ran back down, got on the platform. And we took up a Rhema Day offering. Well, right after that dream, I'm in a dead sleep. I wake up. And right away I'm thinking, Rhema Day, that's May 7th. It already came and went. Well, that's why I had the pajamas on. I was sleeping on the job. And that the reason both of them came in, Dad had gone on to be with the Lord, but the reason they both came in is that Ken Jr. is still carrying on the vision that Dad Hagen had. And that is for Rhema. And so we're not going to take up a Rhema offering right this morning. But what I want you to do is pray about it and bring an offering for Rhema next Sunday on your own. Would you do that? Because I do believe the Lord showed me in the dream. You slept on the job and you didn't take that offering up. We are a church that is, we're not affiliated with Rhema, we're associated. It means that we're under them directly as a church connected to a viable ministry. So would you guys pray about it this week? And the Lord will speak to you what substance to lay aside for Rhema and bring that. You know, and if it's something really stupid and ridiculous, don't do that. But God will always ask you to give in proportion to what you can. Amen.
Amen.
Just like the gathering of the manna, all did it in proportion to what they could gather. Well, we can do that. So pray about it this week. And then next Sunday, we'll just take some time and receive your offering for Rhema. Amen. Because God did give me. Do you guys believe that God gave me that dream? I do believe. That wasn't a coincidence the way it started and ended. And so we'll do that. Amen. Did I do okay, Sue? Sue said, boy, you need to share that with the body. Amen. Let's stand up one more time for dismissal. We're not having service tonight, so you can be a little more gracious for the long service this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this service. I thank you so much for the moms and dads that are here, and even single moms or single dads. And Father, I just pray that whatever I shared with them, they'll get a hold of it and begin to understand how important it is to cling to the Master of the universe, a Father that watches over his own. And Father, may they relate to that and do whatever they can to stand in a place that this Shunammite woman did. When God blessed them with children, those children belong to kingdom, to the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven at all costs, in Jesus' name. Amen.